thoroughly enjoyed the music. Bless my heart. Y'all have a lot of talent in this church. Jamie, I didn't know you could sing. I'm glad you can do something. I'm just joking. You know, her sister's a member of our church, Jennifer. And her husband, Ben, faithful members of our church, good people. And Jennifer and Jamie both, they have excellent spirit, excellent disposition. That's right. And so does her daddy and mama over here, good people. But now that fella you set him by there, I heard that he's a reject from the Salvation Army. Well, we got to have a little fun, man. There's so much sadness in this old world. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Rochester, for inviting me to come. I appreciate it. I appreciate your friendship. Good man. Good family. Yeah. Open your Bibles to the book of Job. I do have a message for you. Turn to Job chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. But I'm not preaching on Job's suffering. That's what preachers normally preach on when they preach from the book of Job. But I've got something else on my mind that I didn't see for years and years. It dawned upon me one day. And reading the first 5 verses and meditating on those verses, that Job had his priorities right. So that's what I'm preaching on, Job's priorities. And I hope it's to be a real help to you, especially those of you that have children. Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. This is no fictitious character. He was a real man in a real world just like you and I. Matter of fact, you'll read about Job also in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of James. So there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. And I'm sure he did have a great household to look after all of those animals. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in the houses, everyone his day. Some believe that means birthday. And sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of the feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have said and cursed God in their hearts. That's to Job continually. The verse I'm really interested in is verse 5. That'll be the last point. We're going to look at Job's faith, Job's family, Job's fortune, and then last of all, Job's fathering. That'll be the main part. Our least word of prayer is, I probably, would you pray in your heart? Only God can make this service what it ought to be. But I'm preaching what I believe to be a very needy message in this day and time. Something very relevant. Now, Father, our God in heaven, God, thank you, God, for saving our soul. Father, thank you, call me to preach as unworthy as I am. Thank you, God, most of all, for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. Thank you, precious Jesus, sweetest name we know. Son of Peter said unto you, which believe is precious Jesus, you are precious, you're so precious, so wonderful. We love you this morning. Forgive us for loving you as much as we should, though. Father in heaven, God, please enable us to love you with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Oh, God, grant that in all things Jesus may have the preeminence in our life. And God, grant that Jesus may have the preeminence in this service. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these, our precious brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for this pastor. Thank you for giving Brother Rochester and myself a kindred spirit. Continue to bless him. Give him wisdom to pastor the church. God, I just thank you for what you're doing here in this church. In Jesus' name now, speak to hearts. There is one here lost in Jesus' name. Save that soul right here in this morning. Please don't let anyone in here die without God and go to hell, please. Now, God, please, God, again, fill me the power of God to bring this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, I notice Job's faith. It's found in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect. Now, that does not mean he was sinless. No, but he was without blame. You'd have to look very close at Job to find fault with him. You read through the book of Job, you're going to find, well, even in this chapter, you're going to find God breaks on this man. I make a good title for a message, Job, the man God breaks on. God breaks on this man. So he was certainly a man of integrity. He was a great man. So the Bible says he was perfect. Again, I repeat, not sinless. I'll never forget back a long time ago, my wife and I were out knocking on doors one day, and we came to this house and knocked on this door, and this lady invited us in. She was up in age, and we hadn't been talking to her long before I realized that she was of another faith. She told me, she said, I want you to know I've not sinned in 20 years. Really? Well, I didn't argue with her. I mean, my mama didn't raise no food. All I did was read one verse. I quoted one verse. And I thought she was going to flog me. I quoted 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. That's all I did. I didn't have to expound on it anything. Boy, she got mad. I I thought about that a lot since then. I thought, boy, she had a good record till I came along. Hadn't sinned in 20 years. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. I wish I could get there. I think that's one of the evidences that you're saved, is you want to live as much without sin as you possibly can. I pray that. That's part of my prayer every day. God, help me live as much without sin as I possibly can. The Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. If you love God, if you're right with God, you hate sin. See, if you don't hate sin, there's something wrong with you. So Job was perfect. That is, he was blameless. Then the Bible said he's upright. In other words, he's straight. He's not crooked. If Job sold some of the wool, which I'm sure he did, because he had all those sheep, you know, and I'm sure it always measured out 36 inches to a yard, never 35. He wasn't crooked. He's straight. He sold any of his produce, I'm sure it was 16 ounces to a pound, never 15. See, it reminds me of a man who had a restaurant. That's a true story. And he was so greedy until he told the people who worked there in the kitchen, he said, you slice the meat thin. You slice that meat thin. In other words, don't give him the money worth. He was greedy, he wanted to make, you know, a lot of money. But when that man was dying, you know what that man was saying over and over? He was unconscious. He was losing his mind. But they heard him say over and over as he was dying, slice the meat thin, slice the meat thin, slice the meat thin. The Bible means what it says when it says what it does. Be sure your sins will find you out. Job was not of that nature. He's perfect, he's upright. He feared God. Now, this is not a cringing type of a fear. It's a respect for God, where he didn't take God for granted. You know, in the Bible, when it says a person feared God, that's equivalent to saying that person is saved. Then the Bible said he eschewed evil. You take that prefix, take the prefix ES off of the word eschewed, and you got chewed. Somebody said he didn't chew it up, he spit it out. Well, I like that. He didn't chew the evil up, he spit it out. So we see something of Job's faith. Next of all, notice Job's family in verse 2. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. 10 children. That's a large family. That's frowned on in these days, but the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice. And the Bible plainly says, in Psalms 127, verse 5, blessed is he that has the quiver full. That's not talking about literal arrows, that's talking about children. Now don't you go out of here and say, Brother Taylor say we ain't right with God, we don't have 10 children. I didn't say that. I don't have 10 children. It's just the goodness of God that I have 2. Because my wife, she nearly died when I first child came along. The doctor kept putting off having a cesarean, C-section, you know. I watched my wife go through hard labor for 3.5 days. I mean, it was a nightmare. You hear her screaming and hollering all over that hospital. I liked to lost my son, too. They brought him in this world, you know, did the surgery, but when they brought him this world, just like that, it stopped breathing. They had to pump the fluid out of his lungs to get him to where he could breathe. But then 10 years later, my wife told me one day there in our home, said, "I believe God's going to give us another child." And it wasn't long after that before, yes, she was going to have another child. And I sure am glad. I thank God for my second child as well as my first child. My second child is Charlotte. She's a girl. So thank God we got a boy and a girl. I wouldn't want to be without either one of them. My daughter, she married a PA. Her husband's one of the deacons at our church, and both of them are very active in the church. And that just blesses my heart. That blesses my heart. You know, the only thing we can take to heaven with us is our family. So Job had a large family, but he had a lovely family. You say, what do you base that on? Verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in the houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for the three sisters to eat and drink with them. There's no black sheep in this family. Every time they got together for a birthday party or any party, they got every member of the family there. I love that. No partiality. I'm telling you, that's one of the cruelest things a child can go through. It's for his dad and mama to show partiality, to love one of the children more than the other. And I know all about that. I experienced that. I was an unwanted child. My daddy, boy, he really rejected me, and he beat on me. I suffered greatly. But I thank God that eventually God saved my soul, and then my daddy, he got saved, we got right, and we had a good relationship when he died. So he had a lovely family. No one was left out when they had a party or a get-together. No one. And I like that. Large families can be lovely families. They can be happy families. Next of all, we see Job's fortune. The Bible says this man was the greatest man in the East. He was very wealthy. Let me say something before I go any further. To have wealth is not a sin. To have money is not a sin. No, it's the love of money that the Bible says is the root of all evil. Abraham was a wealthy man, but he was a friend of God, the Bible says, a father of the faithful. See, it's not wrong for you to have wealth, but it certainly is wrong for wealth to have you. I'm going to tell you something other. This thing right here will destroy you if you're not careful. The best way to keep this thing from getting into here is do what God said to do, and that's tithe and give offerings. And me and my wife, we practice that. We tithe and give offerings. You're not going out and give God. His shovel's bigger than yours. You say, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford not to tithe. God's already promised to bless you if you're tithe. Amen. Listen. I read and study a lot. I got a house full of books, thousands of books. I love to read and study. Back then, the Depression, folks that tithe fared better than those who didn't. God said in Malachi, he'd bless you if you'd tithe. Amen. God, you can't beat God's way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, the necessities of life, shall be added unto you. You put God first, you do right. I'll tell you, God will see to it that there's bread on your table. Looking at Job's fortune. Verse 3, his substance was 7,000 sheep. How would you like to have to shear 7,000 sheep? Well, that'd be a job. Job, hey, with 7,000 sheep, Job never had to go to Beth to get a wool suit. Seven thousand sheep, 3,000 camels. No wonder this man was the greatest man in the East. How would you like to have to water 3,000 camels every day? You know, a camel can drink around 30 gallons at the time. Boy, that's a whole lot of tankers full of water. So he had 3,000 camels, had 500 yoke of oxen. In other words, 1,000. In the Bible, a yoke was for two. So he had 1,000 oxen. Now you watch this. 1,000 oxen, two to a yoke. That means you could plow 500 rows at one time. I remember when I was just a little boy, we had mules. And then later on, my daddy bought a tractor. The first tractor he bought was a Case tractor. Plowed two rows. Then later on, he got John Deere's. Then he got diesel John Deere's, plowed four and six rows at a time. And I like that farm channel on television. I love to watch them combines and big old tractors and stuff. Well, because I was raised on a farm. And I tell you, I never seen such big plows in my life as they have now. I guess they can plow, what, probably bunch of 20 rows at a time. Now, I don't know. All I know is they're much bigger than what we had. Well, I tell you what, Job had what was equivalent to a 500-row cultivator. If you want to know how much you could plow at one time, go out here to one of these cornfields or just go ahead on one of these cornfields and step off 500 rows. You'll be walking a while. No wonder he was called the greatest man in the East. Next of all, last of all, the most important of all to me is Job's fathering. That's the part I really want to deal with. Job was a real father. And this is what caused me to see about years ago that Job had his priorities right. So I'm preaching on Job's priorities. Verse 5, and so when the days of the feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning. Watch this. Reminds me of the psalmist who said earlier, well, I see thee. Said he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, but Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in the hearts. Thus did Job continually. You know, if you and I had lived back in Job's day and time, and we went over, so suppose you and I went over to visit with Job on a given day, and we walked up on the porch, and he was coming out of the house by the time we walked up. And we might would say, Job, where are you going? Are you going to count your sheep? No, no. Well, are you going to shear your sheep? No. Are you going to water your camels? No, no. Are you going to plow your oxen? No. Are you going to count your money? It's very obvious that you got plenty of it. No. Well, where are you going? I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for my children. Amen. You see in verse 5 what he did. You know, a lot of times when a person has a huge estate, some of these big farmers, my daddy had a large farm, but anyway, first thing they do when they get up in the morning is get them a legal pad and maybe write up the plans for that day. Not Job. First thing he did was he sought God for his children. Man, I love this. See, somebody said family altar. Altar is a family. The family prays together, stays together. I remember back when my wife and I got married, and eventually God gave us our first child, a son. And I read the Bible and prayed with my children every day. I want you to know something here, Daddy. Listen, Daddy. It wasn't Miss Job that went and prayed, offered burnt offerings for these children. It was the Daddy. Now, Daddy, I'm going to tell you something other. I believe God in heaven say amen. What I'm saying, it ought to be me and you, us daddies, who says, come on, to our children, to our wife, our family. Time for family altar. It's time to read the Bible and pray. You're the head of the house. You're the leader in the house. It pains me in the heart to see some of these daddies do everything they can to put food on the table, and that's good. Put clothes on the back, shoes on the feet. Send them to school, all that's important. They do all that, but then they never, never spend time with them in the Word of God and prayer. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Job was far more concerned about his family than he was his farms, his fields, his fatted calves, and his finances. Job had his priorities right. So daily, I'd say, y'all, come on, it's time to have family altar. It's time to read the Bible and pray. My daughter got saved in family altar. That's how important it is. I was reading from the book of Genesis. I was in chapter 4. You read about Cain killed his brother Abel. God judged him. God punished him for it. Yeah, be sure your sins will find you out. Fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, the Bible says. So I was reading that for family altar, and I came to the part where after God judged Cain, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. My punishment is greater than I can bear. I told my son, I said, son, that will make a powerful message. Push a message on my punishment is greater than I can bear. I said, because no doubt in hell they'll say my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, I didn't plan it, but the power of God came all over me. Right there in family altar, I just started preaching. Next thing you know, my daughter was under conviction. Tears rolling down her cheeks. I said, Charlotte, you want us to pray with you? Yes. So we got on our knees and got to praying, and boy, she got to crying out to God, and God saved her right there. He got saved on family altar. Yes, family altar. Altar is a family. Don't you let your children go to hell. Don't you let your grandchildren go to hell. I got some grandchildren saved, hadn't saved, Nadine saved, Kendall saved, but still got two not saved yet. They're real young, and one of them is certainly too young to be saved because he's only a little over a year old. But I'm praying, begging God to save my granddaughter Kirsten, and my grandson Cohen. Boy, I'd hate to get to heaven and look around and find that one of my children, grandchildren's missing. Lord, I don't know how a person could stand that. That has to have their glorified body to take that. I want to ask you something other, out of concern. When you get to heaven, will your family circle be broken? You know, my granddaughter, Nadine, got saved when she was only 6 years old. Did vacation Bible school. See, vacation Bible school is good if you have it right. But Brother Rochester knows what I'm saying. You can get these kids, you can get a kid to make any kind of decision, whether they know what they're doing or not. But if it's had it right, it's good. One of the workers at our vacation Bible school, Shannon Scott, who's still in our church, was dealing with the crucifixion of Christ, and God used that to put my granddaughter, Nadine, on a conviction. So during vacation Bible school, I was gone preaching somewhere in a meeting. My wife told me all about it. Shannon came walking, Nadine crossed the street over to our house. We live right across the street from the church. And my wife said that she came up the steps saying, just to cry, and said, I want my sins forgiven. I want my sins forgiven. Man, can you imagine that from a six-year-old? But see, she heard her grandpa, she heard me pray for her and her brother Haddon day after day after day. As a matter of fact, I would get on my knees at the couch and pray, and when she was just a little bitty thing and Haddon and her brother just a little bitty thing, they'd crawl up on my back while I was praying, ride me like a horse. Boy, they couldn't do that now. This old horse can't hardly get up and go. Much less have somebody ride him. But they would do that. And I would tell my wife, I said, honey, don't you ever stop them. Let them climb on my back when I'm praying. I don't care. I encouraged it because I knew they'd hear me praying for them. I knew God could use that. Just 6 years old. And you know what she did? My wife said she came in there and knelt at the couch right where I prayed for again and again and again. Woo! Thank God. Well, when my wife told me on the phone and said she got saved, I thought, that's awful young, 6 years old. But what really convinced me that she really got saved was I was off at another meeting later on, and my wife and I were talking on the phone. I'd always call her before the close. At the end of the day, I'd always call her. And she said, you know what happened here the other day? I said, what? She said, Nadine and Haddon were in the floor playing, and all of a sudden, Nadine jumps up and says, I'm so glad I got saved. My heart feels so white. I was convinced then. I can't imagine a six-year-old saying my heart's so white unless it was. So I'm telling you, family altar, altars are family. Don't you let your children, your grandchildren go to hell. Don't you do that. I close with what I understand to be a truth story. It happened in the state of Texas back years and years ago. There was a very, very wealthy man who owned a huge estate, much bigger than Job, in Texas. One day I had the preacher come over and eat with him, and when he finished the meal, he said, "Preacher," said, "come here, I will show you something." So they walked out in a nearby field. And that man said, "Preacher, you see them oil wells and the land they own, the land that they're on as far as your eye can see?" The preacher says, "Yes." He said, "I own all that land and all them oil wells as far as your eye can see. What do you think of that?" And the preacher said, "Wonderful. Wonderful." He said, "Now look over here to the right." He said, "You see all them cows? I own all those cows and all the land that they're on as far as your eye can see. What do you think of that?" "Wonderful," said the preacher, "wonderful." He said, "Now look over to the left." He said, "You see all that grain out there? Looks like the waves on the sea as the wind blows to it. I own all that grain, all that land that grain's on as far as your eye can see. What do you think of it?" "Wonderful," said the preacher. He said, "Now look behind." He did. He said, "You see all that timber back there? There's fortunes of lumber back there. It's never been cut before. I own all that. What do you think of that, preacher?" "Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful." Then the man said, "Well, I guess the Lord's been good to me. I've worked hard and invested well. Now I own all you can see in all four directions. Don't you think that's quite remarkable for an old boy who didn't have a thing to start with?" And then the preacher said, "Yes, I rejoice you over your accomplishments. But I want to ask you something. How much do you own in this direction?" The man dropped his head. He said, "Well, preacher, I guess if I'll be honest, I'm a pauper in this direction." The preacher began to press the claims of Christ upon him. Next thing you know, they were in that plowed dirt on the knees. And the man got saved. He became not only a millionaire down here, but a millionaire up there. By way of conclusion, I want to ask you a question. Men, women, how much do you own in this direction? Would you stand your feet up through preaching? Musicians are come. I have a word of prayer with you. You may want to come to the altar while I'm praying. Daddy, Mama, please don't let your children go to hell. And don't let your grandchildren go to hell. Father, oh God in heaven, Father, speak to our hearts. Father, I thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for saving my children. Thank you for the grandchildren who've been saved. Please save the rest of them. It's not saved yet. As soon as they get old enough, know how to be saved. Oh, please, God, I beg you, God. Father, please, God, grant that when we get to heaven, the family circle will not be broken. Father, there's one here that's lost. Save that soul right now. Help us daddies and mamas raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is the word of God says. Oh God, speak to our hearts right now. Speak, God, speak. Help us to see how serious this is. Oh God, speak, Holy Spirit, speak.